Okay, thank you, Larry. Good evening, everyone. All right, we're going to get started right away with our Bible study tonight. We're going to be looking... by the way, am I coming through? Give me some ones out there. Can anyone hear me? Okay. All right, we're going to continue in our study looking at parables of creation, looking at the words of creation and seeing how God uses them as parables. We know that we understand the Bible by parables. We look for the spiritual meanings of things. So we'll get started. We're going to start tonight with the word wind. Now the wind, the word wind has two meanings. It can focus in on the doctrines of the kingdom of Satan, or it could be the Holy Spirit, the words of the Holy Spirit, the true doctrines of God. So there are two winds. We see this idea of two winds in Acts chapter 27, verse 13, when we read, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there rose against it a temperous wind called Euracleidon. I'm not too sure how to pronounce that, but that's the east wind storm, a temperous wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up onto it, the wind, we let her drive." Now this verse here, by the way, in Acts chapter 27, may very well identify with the when we, you know, the body of Christ had been looking towards the end of the world, supposing that it had come, and then of course it hadn't come, and then a temperous wind then rose up. So there may be a picture here in that, but nevertheless, there is a picture of a south wind blowing softly, identifying with the Word of God, I believe, and this temperous wind identifying with the doctrines of men. You know, we see the picture of the Holy Spirit identified with the wind in John chapter 3. I think it's quite clear here in verse 5, where Jesus answered and says, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeneth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but kennest not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So here we see this picture of the wind identifying with being born with the Spirit. The wind bloweth. In Revelation chapter 7, we see how the winds are restrained by commandment of God. Revelation chapter 7, and these are winds are the winds of false doctrines. In Revelation chapter 7, we read in verse 1, "And after these things I saw four messengers standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth." And, you know, we've done a study in these four angels or these four messengers and discovered that they are bringing damnable heresies. They're bringing in the winds of false doctrines. And it is identifying these four messengers with messengers from of Satan. And, you know, when you reread this and we kind of presume certain things, but we have to be very careful and study these words very carefully. And we did do a study in these four angels, and of course that's available up on thebibleonly.net. But anyway, here are these four angels. The number four identifies with universality, the idea that there are four corners of the earth. Of course, there aren't literally four corners of the earth, but again, the picture is universality, that these messengers are holding, standing on the four corners of the earth, and they're holding the four winds of the earth. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another messenger ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four messengers, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. And we know that the earth identifies with The corporate church and the sea identifies with the world, and trees identify with men. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and it was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. In Ephesians, we read in chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But here we see how God identifies that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So here again is a picture of the wind identifying with the doctrines of men, identified being carried to and fro by these doctrines, the doctrines of men. We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken them unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and we know that rock is Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. The winds of doctrines. The flood identifies with the doctrines that will carry away the floods of false doctrines. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And this house is the house of God. It is the body of Christ. It is the temple of the Lord. And everyone that heareth not these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house, his temple, upon the sand, upon the churches, and not upon Christ. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here again is a picture of the wind blowing to take down a house, and it is the winds of false doctrines. It is the wind of doctrine that causes the children to be tossed to and fro. In James, we read in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And here, you know, we see this is a picture identifying with the wind upon the sea, identifying with the waves, and the waves, of course, you know, tossed the ship about, and could be a storm to beat up the shores, and so on. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, we read of the four winds during the great tribulation, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And we know that the sun being darkened identifies with the silencing of the gospel, or the light of the world in the corporate bodies. And the moon shall not give her light, the law shall no longer be a lamp upon our feet. And the stars shall fall from heaven, stars of the believers, no longer shining in the heavens above the earth being a picture of the church. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, I think we've done a study on that. If we haven't, I know I have a note on to do one then. I know we have. We have done a sign and a study on that. And we know that the sign of the Son of Man is the body of Christ coming up out of the earth, out of the church. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels or his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet. And that trumpet identifies with the declaring of the judgment of God. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And these four winds are identifying with the universality of the false doctrines. And they will be gathered out. They will be gathered together as elect from these false doctrines, and from one end of heaven to the other. We'll look at one more. John chapter 6, verse 16. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea, and entered into the ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind. You know, when a sea is calm, that's because there is no wind upon it. But once a wind starts blowing and a storm starts brewing, the waves start to raise up. So the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 and 34 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Now, I never looked real close at these verses here, but this might be a picture, giving us a picture of the Great Tribulation, possibly. But we do see this type of picture of the sea rising by reason of great winds. And again, the sea, you know, we get a picture of the sea and the waves roaring in one of the Gospels when the Lord speaks about the end of the world. The sea identifying with the world, and the idea of the waves which will beat against the ship to destroy it, to sink it, and so on. Maybe the next word that might be good to look at would be the word waves, because, you know, again, the wind identifies with, as I said, the false doctrines, or it could identify with the Holy Spirit. It could be a soft wind blowing softly and taking a ship that would sail into the horizon and towards its destiny, or it could be an assaulting wind that brings the waves that beat upon that ship to try to bring it down. And waves identify with the assaulting of a false doctrine. We read in the book of Jude, chapter 1, we read in verse 2, "Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me..." Hang on one second. Okay. "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And of course that faith is Christ himself. He is the faith, the faith. And it is Christ who was delivered unto the saints. And therefore, that's why the Lord says, "which was once delivered unto the saints." There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saving the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains, unto darkness, unto judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and of the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the chief messenger, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. And the feast of charity is the feast upon the word of God, and charity identifies with the love. It is the love feast, the bringing forth of the gospel. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root, waging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So here, again, they're carried about by the winds, every wind of doctrine, and they become raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And God identifies them with stars in heaven, who's reserved the wandering stars up in the heavens, that is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He says that they are trees whose fruit withered and without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root. He says that they are clouds without water. And all of these identify, you know, well, these words identify also with the body of Christ. You know, we are the cloud of witnesses. We have clouds with water. That water identifies with the gospel. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. The Lord speaks of the latter rain. He speaks of the rain that is often comes upon the earth to bring forth the fruit of the land. And all of that is a picture of the gospel seed being sown and planted, and the water to water it, and the sunlight to shine upon it to bring forth the herb or the plant, the pleasant plant that the Lord speaks about. So, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So again, raging waves, and they're brought about by the winds, carried about of the winds, and the winds cause the waves of the sea to rage. In Matthew chapter 8, we read in verse 24, "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, being Jesus, was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He saith unto them, Why ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvel, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds of the sea obey him?" So again, the winds of doctrine, identifying and making the waves of the sea to wave, the assaulting false doctrines upon the ships, which is a picture of course, the churches out in the world, bringing the gospel during the church age. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, we read, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Here is a picture of a ship going contrary to the waves, and we get this picture of a storm. And here, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You know, when I look at this and I see here is Jesus walking on the sea, to walk on the sea is the sea is a picture of the world. To be able to walk on the sea shows that and identifies with the fact that he has had victory over the world. And here he is walking on the sea, and he's not in the ship, he's outside of the ship. The ship usually identifies with the church, the corporate body. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And they will come into the ship, and the wind ceased. And of course, this picture of Peter walking on the sea, on the water, and then he starts to sink, is a picture of all of us sinking into the world, which is heading to hell, to sink into the depths of hell, and the Lord needs to save us. Lord, save us. And he has to be able to give us the ability to cry out to the Lord. He has to give us the ability to reach forth our withered hands so that we would be able to reach forth, and he would, of course, reach forth and pull us out. In Acts chapter 27, we read in verse 39, "And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and a forepart struck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." And here, you know, we've looked at this in the past, being a picture of the church during the Great Tribulation, and here is a picture of it being broken up with the violence of the waves, and again, the assaulting false doctrines upon the church. In 2 Samuel 22, we read in verse 1, "And David spake unto Jehovah the words of the song, of this song, in the day that Jehovah had delivered them out of the hand of his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." And of course, that violence is the violence of the false doctrine. And I, in the spiritual picture, "I will call on Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the flood of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon Jehovah and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven were moved and shook because he was wroth. And here, a picture of distress calling upon the Lord out of the temple. The body of Christ is the temple of the Lord. And this has much of the language of the Great Tribulation. The waves of death compassed me. The flood of ungodly men made me afraid. The earth shaken and trembling. This is that great earthquake. The foundations of heaven are moved. It's moved out of its place. Heaven is removed as a scroll. Moved and shook because the Lord was angry, because he was wroth. And it was the time of judgment, the time of anger, the time of judgment that God has brought upon the church. In Psalm 65, we read in verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waited for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgression, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou chooseth and causeth to reproach unto thee, to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with goodness, with the goodness of thy house, even of the holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. Of them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the sea and the noise of their waves and the turmoil of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy token. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. So he stilleth the noise of the seas, and the seas, of course, again identify with the world, the noise of the world, the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, of their false doctrines, the turmoil of the people, the confusion of the people. In Psalms 93, we read in verse 1, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, Jehovah is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Jehovah. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Jehovah on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 5, verse 22, Fear ye not me, saith Jehovah. Will ye not tremble at... let me reread that, because that's a question. Fear ye not me, saith Jehovah. Will ye not tremble at my patience, which have placed the sand for the bounds of the seas by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear Jehovah our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of harvest. And of course, the big focus here, the toss, the way, though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. In Jeremiah, we'll look at just one more verse in waves here. In Jeremiah 51, we read in verse 54, a sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. And we know that the Chaldeans identify with the assault at the end of the world, spiritually speaking, the assault in the churches, the false prophets. Because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like the great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered. So again, the voice is uttered, the waves identifying with these false doctrines, assaulting the ship, assaulting the house, assaulting the temple of the Lord. The next word we're going to look at is thorns, and thorns also identify with, well, in this case it identifies with the false prophets that bring the false doctrines. That bring the assaulting doctrines. We read in Judges chapter 2, verse 3, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it shall come to pass, when the messenger of Jehovah speak these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lift up their voice and wept. And God is speaking about sending this great tribulation upon the corporate body by bringing the thorns, the false prophets, and their gods will become a snare unto the people. In Proverbs chapter 15, we read in verse 19, the way of the slothful is a lazy individual, someone who, and when God speaks of a lazy person, he's speaking about a person who does not get diligent with the Word of God. That they haphazardly read the Word of God. You know, he tells us to be diligent, to study, to show ourselves approved, not to be slothful. He says, consider the ant. And here he says, the ways of the slothful, the ways of the lazy man, is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. And again, these thorns identify with the false prophets, the false teachers, the false doctrines that they bring. And because they are slothful, because they don't study to show themselves approved, because they don't be like the Bereans and search the scriptures to see if the messages that these people are bringing are true or nay, then the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. In Proverbs chapter 2, we read in verse 5, thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doeth keep his soul shall be far from them. And this word forward, it is one that is perverse or false or crooked. And thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse or the crooked. But he that keepeth his soul shall be far from them. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, I went by the field of the lazy, or the field of the slothful, the field of those who are not diligently studying the Word of God. And we know that the field identifies with the corporate church. I went by the corporate church. I went by the church of the lazy, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. He's void of understanding because he doesn't hear the Word of God. He doesn't respond to the gospel of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding, the Lord tells us. And here, the field or the church of the slothful, of the lazy, those who are not diligent, and he went by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, thorns and thistles, and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Remember, the Lord speaks of judgment upon these places, and he will take down the walls thereof, and talks about the beast coming in, and the thorns and the thistles coming up, and this is the picture that we see here in Proverbs 24. in Isaiah, we get this picture, same picture in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard or to my church that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof. Same wall that's in view there in Proverbs 24, we read about here in Isaiah 5. And it is the Lord that break down the walls thereof. And it shall be trodden down under the foot of men. The holy city will be trodden down, the Bible tells us. And I will lay it waste, and it is the Lord that is bringing judgment upon that holy city. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dig, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will command the body of Christ, the clouds, the cloud of witnesses, that they rain no rain, the latter rain, upon it. We see the what sin has done in the Garden of Eden when we go into Genesis chapter 3 and what the Lord says concerning the fall from grace here. And we already see the picture of the assault upon the church in Genesis chapter 3 verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not have eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In Isaiah chapter 32, we read in verse 12, they shall lament for the teats, which is the paps, the breast, to nurse off of the breast. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant field, for the fruitful vine upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. And the joyous city, of course, is the corporate church. It is the place where we enter into with praise and thanksgiving. It is the place where the singing of joy had taken place this 2,000 years. And of course, the corporate body was also of the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. And before the nation of Israel, it was in the corporate body of families. You know, all the family, all the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and were not saved. There was always a remnant within that family that was saved. Same thing in the nation of Israel. Same thing in the corporate church of the New Testament. In Jeremiah, we read in chapter 12, verse 10, many pastors have destroyed my church, my vineyard. We know that the vineyard is figurative language for the corporate body. You know, the Lord planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He tells us in the parable of the vineyard concerning the Lord being thrown out and the prophets being stoned and killed and cast out. What will the Lord do? Well, he's going to utterly destroy those people and take away the vineyard, the oracles of God, and give it unto the Gentiles, give it unto others. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. You know, when the salt loses its savor, it's what? Good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. We read about the holy city being trodden under the foot of men during the Great Tribulation. The saints are overtaken. They have trodden my portions underfoot. They have made my pleasant portions a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. To be desolate is to be godless. It was a pleasant portion. It was fruitful. Now it is a wilderness, a desolate wilderness, without water, without the care of the hand of God. They have made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. You know, that's the focus of what takes place in the heart, and what dwells in the heart is the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is to dwell richly within us, in our hearts, and the desire, the place of desire. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living heart. What comes out of a man's mouth is what's coming up out of his heart, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness. Who are the spoilers? Many passes have destroyed my churches, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. The spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness, for the sword of Jehovah shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. This idea of no flesh having peace, there'll be no gospel being preached. This is the silence in heaven about the space of a half hour, the heavens above the earth, the last part of the great tribulation, which ends up into eternity. So the silence remains eternally, because the spoilers have come upon the high places in the wilderness, and the sword of the Lord that devours them from one end of the land to the other. I think we see two pictures. You remember, as we look into the great tribulation, we see the picture of God sending pestilence into the land. We see Him sending a famine into the land, a famine of hearing the Word of God. The pestilence destroys the food. We see the plagues of the frogs, which are found in the ovens and in the grain bins, and in, even in the beds, and they're found everywhere. The food is putrid and destroyed and so on. And then we see the Lord calls in the fowls of the heavens, which is a picture of the eagles or the fowls or the birds of assault, and they're bringing, of course, a false doctrine. It's a picture of the false prophet, and He has prepared a feast for them, a supper feast. I think we read about that in Revelation 19. He prepares a supper for them. And in Matthew 24 we read, and where the eagles be gathered, where the carcass is, the dead body, the eagles be gathered together. And that carcass, that dead body, is the dead body of Revelation chapter 11, where the Lord speaks of the two witnesses were killed, the silent. And in the process of the brother rising up to kill brother, he ends up killing himself because he had laid wait for his own blood. And so as the body of Christ is silenced, is killed, and we are killed all the day long by being silenced, the brother ended up killing himself. The corporate body ended up becoming a dead church, a dead carcass. And that's where the eagles will be gathered together, because God has prepared that supper feast of the false prophets for that purpose. And they come carrying Bibles. They come saying, thus saith the Lord. They come using the word Jesus and crucifixion and salvation. They quote scripture, and yet that too, I think, might be a picture of the sword coming upon them. Not to mention the body of Christ outside of the church, up in the mountain where the Lord has commanded us to flee into the mountains, and He identifies the sound or the preaching of the gospel as thunder, the voice of trumpets and thunders. And we see the picture in Exodus how the children down in the camps heard the sound of the thunders up on the mountain, exceedingly loud, even down into the camps. The voice of judgment, the sounds of thunder coming down off the mountain through the body of Christ, preaching the meat of this season, which has come out of her, my people, and that many pastors have destroyed the churches. They have trodden under the foot of men, under their feet. It has become a desolate wilderness. The spoilers have come unto the high places, unto the pulpit, through the wilderness. And for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. The peace, this peace identifies with the gospel going forward. No flesh shall have peace. There will be no gospel of peace between God and man preached. They have sown wheat, but they shall reap thorns. Who have sown wheat? Three verses, four verses earlier. Many pastors have destroyed my churches. The spoilers have come onto the high places, onto the pulpits, where the preaching of the truth should be. We have a preaching of another Jesus, another gospel. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenue because of the fierce anger of Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. He will remove the candlestick, the house of Judah. Let them who are in Judea in Christ flee into the mountains. Ezekiel chapter 2, we read in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. The Son of Man, of course, this is speaking of the prophet Ezekiel, which is a picture of Christ and also a picture of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the Son of Man. We are the body of Christ. I send thee to the children of Israel. That is the churches, and in those churches are the saved to be preached the gospel to, sprinkled among them. Or this could be a picture of Christ also. To a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are imprudent children and stiff-necked. I send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are a rebellious house. By the way, I think this picture, just to go back here, onto the children of Israel, you know, we look at this word Israel, and we've studied Israel. Israel has two meanings, just like Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem above, Jerusalem below. There is the holy city adorned, and the holy city underfoot. There is Israel, again, the children of Israel could identify with corporate Israel or could identify with spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel is the body of Christ. Corporate Israel is the corporate body where the Lord has prepared a place in order to feed his people that is constantly being robbed by pastors and false prophets and false teachers, pastors that have destroyed the vineyard. Of course, there have been pastors that have been faithful. There have been many shepherds that the Lord has sent into the churches throughout the church age to bring the truth. But it is also the same same office that is being used by unsaved men and call themselves pastors in order to destroy. So here was sent unto the children of Israel to a rebellious nation. That nation identifies with family, a rebellious family. This is the corporate body that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day, for they are imprudent children, stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, and they, whether they shall hear, or whether they shall forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. We are among the briars and the thorns. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell among the scorpions. And the scorpions identify also with the serpent. And be not afraid of their words, their false prophets, their poisonous gospels. Nor be dismayed at their looks. They look just like the wheat, though they be a rebellious house. And of course they turn out to be terrors. We read in Matthew 14:7 of some that fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and what did they do? They choked them. In Hebrews, last verse, looking at thorns and thistles, or thorns and briars, in Hebrews chapter 6, we read in verse 7, For the earth is the church, the corporate body, which drinketh in the rain, that's the gospel. The seed has been planted, the earth drinks in the rain, that's the gospel being preached, that often cometh upon it, it brings forth herbs. And that's a picture of the pleasant plant. Meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiving the blessings from God. And so it is. It is for those who have dressed it, and it is for those who have dressed it that receives the blessings from God by the bringing of this rain upon the earth, which is the preaching of the gospel that often cometh upon it. And that's a picture of a gospel going forth throughout the church age, a picture of the Lord riding on a white horse, conquering and to conquer, the gospel going forward. Verse 8, the contrast. But that which beareth thorns and briars, there's no rain coming upon that field. It is not being dressed. There is no blessings from God. That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And to be burned, of course, is to come under the judgment of God. Let's see, maybe I can get two more words in here. Let's look at salt. You know, salt is a picture of judgment, and it is the picture of what the body of Christ is to bring with the gospel. We are to proclaim judgment with the good news. Salt is the picture of God's judgment. You know, how often have we heard how many preachers and pastors and teachers out there teaching the gospel, and it's nothing but good news, and they never get to the bad news. They never teach the people on what it is that they're being saved from. There is the big message: Jesus loves you, the proclaiming of people being saved, the left and right, and everybody jumping for joy and waving their hands and so on, and swaying in the wind. But there is never any salt, and the Lord commands us that we're to season with salt. You know, we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And I've listened to many sermons and teachings from other pastors and teachers and preachers, reading very carefully as a Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, and discover how they really have to fillet the word up, so to speak, in order to preach a gospel of Jesus loves you and a gospel of joy and happiness. They literally have to leave out verses. They have to misinterpret, private interpret, bring a private interpretation upon many things, or just leave things out. We are to have a godly fear. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and understanding, and a godly fear is to come by the preaching of the Word of God, by the preaching of hell's fire. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 27, and this word, yet once more signified and removing of those things that are shaken as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. But we read during the times, the great tribulation, when the salt loses its saltness, it's trodden underfoot. In Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. We're to bring the judgment along with the grace to the church, the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, to be made foolish, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You know, God gives us the example on how a gospel is to be preached. And, you know, I was thinking of these verses today. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, where we read, whosoever giveth you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. To be cast into the sea is identifying to be left into the world that is heading for hell, to be cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. it is better for thee to enter into life maimed, and having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That is awesome language. Meditate on that for a while. Where their worm dieth not, picture of the grave, and the fire is not quenched, the lake of fire. I don't know what that's all about, but we know what it's the picture, the earthly picture, the spiritual picture. The spiritual picture is the fact that hell is eternal, and it identifies with the grave and the lake of fire. And if thy foot offend thee, and the Lord says this three times, he goes with the hand, and then with the foot, and then with the eye. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, and to halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And you know, this two hands and 2 feet and 2 eyes, we're going to look at the eyes in a minute. You know, spiritually speaking, the eyes identify with reaching forth to eat. Remember, the Lord says that we have to reach forth and eat off the tree of life. Remember the man with the withered hand? He couldn't reach forth and grab anything because his hand was too withered. He couldn't even reach forward to his mouth to take off a tree and then reach to his mouth. You know, in the Garden of Eden, the Lord speaks of putting a... I think the cherubim was in view. I don't remember, but he talks about an angel with a flaming sword and going every which way to keep the way of the tree of life. That is a picture of the protection of God with the truth, and no one's going to get to it unless the Lord gives them passage to get to it. But no one can reach forth because spiritually we all have withered hands. And we are to reach forth. The fact that they're given two pictures here of two hands, I think, the picture of two hands, I think, is and 2 feet, and God has made nature that way, that we have 2 hands and 2 feet and 2 eyes. You know, one hand is reaching towards the tree, and the other hand is reaching towards the world, you know. One eye is on the cross, and the other eye is on the world. One foot is walking with God, but the other one is walking with the world. And I think that's the spiritual picture that God is giving us here of what people are doing in the church. Those who claim to be bringing another gospel. Those who are, how does God put it, offending one of these little ones. How do you offend a little one, and who is a little one? A little one is a picture of the children of God. That's the little one. Whether it's the man of gray hairs or the baby in the cradle, to God it's the little one. And when a false prophet comes with a false teaching, he is offending the little one. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Keep your eye single. Keep it on Christ. Pluck it out. Don't have 2 eyes, one on the cross and one on the world. Pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with 1 eye. Keep our eye single. Than having 2 eyes to be cast into the hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And now Christ has just showed us by example the preaching of the kingdom of heaven, and he goes on to say, everyone shall be salted with fire. We are to hear the preaching of hell and damnation. We're to understand and see clearly what it is that we're saved from. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. The preaching of the hell and damnation is good. But if it disappears, if it loses its saltness, wherewith will you be seasoned? Wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. And that peace is the gospel of peace. But have salt in yourself. We read in Genesis 14 the picture of judgment in the salt sea, in Genesis 14 verse 2, and Well, it is with Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah is probably the Salt Sea, from all that we can tell. In Genesis 14:2, that these made war with Beer, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. The Salt Sea is probably the plains that God has destroyed of five cities. And Lot's wife turned to salt. A picture of judgment is the Salt Sea, and a picture of Lot's wife turning to salt in Genesis 19, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities and that were grew upon the ground. So we could see that, you know, here they are in the city of Zoar, and we read later as we put this whole story together, the Lord says, get out of Zoar, you know, I got to destroy it, and if you're in it, I can't destroy it, get out. And they're going up onto the mountains, and that's where this is kind of picking up in verse 26, as they're coming up out of the plain. And so fire and brimstone is right on their heels. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that grew upon the ground, that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. We read of Amalek in Judges chapter 9, verse 45, and Amalek fought against the city all that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. Nothing will grow anymore. Judgment. We read in Ezra chapter 6, verse 9, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs for the burnt offering of God of heaven. And he goes on and lists wheat, salt, wine, and oil. And we know all of this identifies with the gospel, the wheat with the bread of life. The wine is the new wine. The oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. And the salt is the judgment, the preaching of hell and damnation. Wheat, salt, wine, and oil. According to the appointment of the priests. And we are a priestly people. We are to bring it all, which are in Jerusalem. We are the Jerusalem above, the body of Christ. Let it be given day by day without fail. We are not to fail bringing the salt along with the Holy Spirit, the new wine, and the bread of life. Salt identifies proclaiming the judgment with the good news, the gospel. I think we have time to look at one more word, which is fire. We'll look at a few verses. Fire, I think, I think it's pretty clear in the Bible that fire is a picture of judgment. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, and now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. We know that the tree identifies with the believers or people. I see men as trees. Either it's a tree with good fruit or rotten fruit. We read in Jude about being twice plucked up, fruit twice rotten, I think it is, or something like that. And here it is to be cut down and cast into the fire. In Matthew chapter 5, we read in verse 22, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. we're not to judge men. We're to preach a gospel indiscriminately and pray for men. We don't know who the foolish is until the day of revealing, when the wicked is revealed. But even of them, God still commands us to pray for them. We're commanded not to bring the rain upon them, but we're, we're still to pray for the enemies. God has never removed that, and outside of the churches we're to preach the gospel to them, even though they have numbered themselves among the foolish. They still could be the elect of God. We can't make those kinds of judgments upon people until we're given the eternal mind, and we're given an eternal body the day that we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. In Matthew 13:40, we read, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. And we are at the end of the world, and the tares indeed have been gathered, and they are burning in the fire as we speak, spiritually speaking. And God has removed the wheat and brought it to his barn. But first he tells us that he binds the tares and sets it in the field aflame. The wheat is still in the field, and hasn't been, it's been separated, but now it's being brought into the barn. But first, the tares are burnt. And we know the tares is a picture of the false Christian, those bringing another Jesus. It looks just like wheat till the time of harvest, till the time of fruit. It doesn't bear fruit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And it is the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Jude chapter 1, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Fire is judgment. Revelation 8:8, the second messenger sounded, and it and as it were a great mountain, a high place, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. The high place was cast into the world. The pulpit, the preachers of unrighteousness claiming to be preachers of righteousness, are related with the world, and they're cast into the sea. It will sink, and to sink is a picture of going down into the depths of hell. Revelations 14:9, and the third messenger followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive the mark of his forehead in his hand, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy messengers, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they shall have no rest day or night. They will not rest in Christ. The rest that we have is the resting in Christ. They will have no rest. They will find no salvation. They will see no light. They will find no door. There will be no exit. They shall have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. In Matthew 13, verse 24, we read another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. They didn't bring forth fruit. Now they realize they are weeds. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou that we go out and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together. And that's why we have the picture of the corporate church throughout the church age. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And we've come through the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together. We have reaped what has been sown. The body of Christ has reaped what it has sown. I say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Judgment begins, and that's why in Revelation chapter 9, the first woe, we have the picture of Satan being loosed and coming up up out of the bottomless pit, and the saints overtaken. The saints are still in the church. He says, gather together first the tares. Bring judgment upon the tares. Gather them together. Bind them into bundles to burn them. They're gathered, bound, and burnt. But gather the wheat into my barns. So it's taking place at the same time, and then the wheat is burning in the fields, and the wheat is being gathered into the barns, and the fire, the judgment, the fire and brimstone, the pictures of Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of the five cities, the floods of the days of Noah, the flood of false doctrines, and so on, are all in view. All right, we're going to end it there. We're a little bit over, so fire is judgment. All right, with that, if anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, feel free to raise your hand or pick up the mic.